I think about things, and I don't, sometimes I wonder if I'm weird, some of the things I think about. Like I was putting a tie on this morning, which you see, I don't have one on tonight, and Pastor Ed will listen to this. I hope he doesn't get too mad at me. And me and Chris were talking, you know, he said, "Where's your tie?" And I said, "Well, the boss isn't here, so we can do what we want to." And I won't tell him what you said, Chris, what you do when the boss ain't around, but because somebody may know your boss. But I said, you know, well, it'd be all right. I said, but, you know, who designed something that you put around your neck and tie a knot in it and get it just as tight as you can be? See, I feel like if somebody were to attack me, that'd be the first thing they'd go for. See, so I feel it's a safety issue for me. So I just want to be safe up here tonight. And then I was talking with somebody else, and we were talking about getting older, and I'll be 40 later this year. And I know some of you say, well, that's not old. But when you're standing at 40, sometimes it seems old. And I was reading a couple weeks ago about the way your body declines as you age. And you know, your eyes start going out at this age, and your hearing goes out at this age. And, you know, these things happen. And I was talking, it was Kathy. And I said, you know, why do you think God did that? You know, is it sense of humor or... you know, there's a design to that, I'm sure. He doesn't make any mistakes, and nothing's by happenstance. So there has to be a reason he does that. And I think I have a pretty good answer, and we'll get to that later. But, you know, some things like that are just fun to think about. Because God doesn't make mistakes. You know, what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight, and I titled the sermon, The Response. And sometimes you get a sermon together and you have no idea what to title it, and so that seemed like a good answer to me. So whether it makes sense or not, I don't know. Pastor has a book on his desk, and he's gave us some pieces of it sometimes in staff meeting, but it's called They Drank from the River and Died in the Wilderness, talking about the Israelite children. Now think about how desperately sad that title is. They drank from the Jordan River. God promised them the promised land, hence the reason he called it the promised land. He promised it to them. But they never made it over. Joshua and Caleb, that's it. Isn't that really sad? Wouldn't you hate to be that close? I mean, just, I don't know how wide the Jordan is where they crossed, or I'm sure at some spots it's not terribly wide across. And they were that close, and they just never made it. They drank from it. Kids probably swam in it. Adults probably washed clothes and cooled their feet in it and all kinds of things, but they just never went across. And then I thought about, you know, the way we live as Christians today. And I heard a term a couple weeks ago called Las Vegas Christians. We learned it in men's group. It was part of one of our lessons. You know, what happens in church stays in church. And, you know, I kind of put those two together. We'll hear these folks and well, what happened in Egypt and then what happened in the wilderness and it stays there. And God doesn't continue to move forward with us. So we can have a fantastic service or a great moment with God, and it just stays there. It never seems to translate into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. At least for a lot of us. I know it doesn't, sometimes it don't always translate for me. And so I wonder, you know, why are we like that? And then I want to read to you from Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25. And I think there's a story here that kind of gives us a glimpse as to why we may be like that. You can read this same story in Mark chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 8. And there's some details that some give that others don't, but I picked this one for a reason. It says this: one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a squall came down on the lake. I love the word squall. It's just a great word. It's better than a rainstorm. It's a squall. And it feels good coming out of your mouth. But a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped. And they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him. Now, the phrase in this one that I like the way it was worded more so than the other two, and it's pretty similar, but let's go over to the other side of the lake. So we'll think about that. And you know, we respond in different ways to different things that we're asked or told. And one of the first ways we respond is pride. Now, when Jesus asked those guys, you know, He was teaching from the boat. He got out in the boat and they pushed out just a little ways from land so that He could teach. And He told them, you know, when He was done teaching and when He was done healing and preaching and doing the things that He did, He said, well, let's just go to the other side. You know, let's go to the other side of the lake. You know, let's go. And He was talking to a bunch of fishermen. And so don't you believe that they said, well, we can handle that. You know, finally He gives us something we can handle. We've been on the Sea of Galilee many times. It's a nice day. All is good. We can get across this small sea. We can do it. And there's a little bit of pride there. Not all pride's bad. There should be some pride. We should take pride in some of the things we do. But I think a lot of times we as Christians, we as followers of Christ, we need to remember every single day, everything that we do, God gets the credit. We were created for one simple purpose, so that glory would be given to God. No other reason. So if you're able to accomplish and do great things, it has absolutely nothing to do with you. And I know that sounds harsh because it makes it sound like we're worthless, but that's the way God intended it. Because He's great. And we could spend a lot of time talking about how great He is compared to how minuscule we are. But He's great. So if you're able to do anything, take pride in the fact that God allowed you to do it, not that I can do it. Because when it comes down to it, you can't. I thought about this sitting up here a couple Sundays ago. God made man from the dust of the earth. And then Jesus washed the dust off the disciples' feet, the same dust that He made them with. You ever thought about that? There's some irony there. That'll preach. I haven't put it together quite yet. But He washed the same dirt off their feet that He made them with. I'm telling you, we can't do anything apart from Him. And even people that don't know His name, the things that they're able to do is because He allowed them and made them that way. But pride's not a great thing. And I want to read you some of the things that the Bible says about pride. And you can decide for yourself whether or not you think it's good or bad. It's always against God. It's our downfall. Pride invokes God's wrath. Pride is arrogant against God. Pride is to be hated. Pride breeds quarrels. It goes before destruction. It brings you low. The prideful will be humbled. God will ruin pride. Pride deceives you. God will bring you down. Your pride will put an end to you. Your pride will be overthrown. Your pride will be deposed and stripped of glory. Your pride will not be triumphant. God abhors it. Your pride will be delivered up. It'll be destroyed. Anybody think that sounds like something that you really want to be a part of? I didn't see any hands go up, so I'm assuming we're all in agreement. Pride is a bad thing. Humility, which means humility, is a good thing. But we're in the boat with the disciples, and we're in the boat of life, whatever's going on in your life. And the Sea of Galilee, I was studying for the sermon, I read that it can literally be blue skies, no clouds, not even a breeze, and in the matter of seconds, there can be a storm that it just wreaks havoc. And because of the lay of the land and the tributaries and things that feed the sea, that it can, and I don't understand meteorology, that's not my thing, but I literally read a story of a guy who was standing on the banks and said, I've read the story of the storm, and he goes, if it was a day like today, I don't know how a storm can just pop up. And before the guy could blink, the skies turned and a storm came, and 200 yards away from the sea, he was still getting pelted with sand and water, and the wind was just blowing him. And so not just little storms, but just torrent, just squalls. Like squalls, and the boat was being swamped. And they were in great danger. And you got to think, even as the storm came, there had to still be a little bit of pride. All right, now we got us a challenge. Now we're really going to impress the man that's asleep, because we're going to battle this storm and still get to the other side. And so that's what they're doing. And don't we do that a lot? Things come up, and I'll use this avenue that I have to get help, and I'll use this method, and I'll call a favor out from this person, and I'll use this skill, or I'll go get this tool out of the shop, or I'll call this friend, or whatever it is, and sometimes we'll just exhaust our means, whatever they are, to try to solve one storm. It didn't work, because the next lesson is, or the next sentence is, that they woke him up saying, "Master, we're going to drown. This is the end. You know, so long for you and so long for us. It's over. We just wanted to say goodbye." I don't know if they woke him up, you know. I'm assuming they wanted him to help, but maybe they were just waking him up to say goodbye. Who knows? Now, they were scared, and they knew that he had the answer. The next thing that took place is fear. You can hear the fear in that. "Master, Master, we're going to drown." That's sort of a, can you catch the fear in their voice, if you could see their faces? And by the way, I would be the disciple or the apostle, whatever term you want. I'd be the one holding to the mast, you know, bear hugging it and crying like a baby, you know. And I'd have to change myself when I got across it, because I don't want to be on a stormy sea. Not in a little fishing boat, or not in a little, I don't know how big it was. I mean, couldn't have been much of a boat. But I don't want to be tossed around like that. And I don't want it to happen in life, but inevitably it does. And we get afraid. And then we do the same thing that the disciples did. We fall on our hands and knees. And fear makes you want to withdraw a lot of times from whatever you're in. Well, if I'm afraid of, I don't know, Dale's sitting there, he's being nice to me. I'm afraid of singing in the choir, so I'm going to withdraw from that. I'm not going to, who cares? Who cares if you don't think you're good enough? If God said to sing in the choir, then by all means, that's where you ought to be. By the way, I never found requirements where he said you have to sing good. You know, make a joyful noise, loud, not pretty. And that goes for not just choir, but anything that you want to get involved in. Speaking to your neighbor about Jesus Christ. Talking to somebody at work, or even standing up when something's taking place that you know is not right. Or, you know, we retreat, and then sometimes we cry like a baby. And on occasion, I have cried like a baby because I didn't know what else to do. That's an awful place to be. Anybody ever been there besides me, where all you could do is just cry like a baby? It's like, what? You know, I'm scared. I don't have, all my means are gone, and all I know to do is just cry and hope that somehow, some way, something bigger than me intervenes. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." Still, I don't know, 15, 20 words there. Still not a whole lot of comfort when you're crying like a baby in the floor. You know, if you haven't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, how come I'm laying here crying like a baby? And there's those why questions, and the peace that passes understanding hopefully comes that Pam sang about. And then 1 John 4:18, and I love this verse. "There is no fear in love. The perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." By the way, when it talks about perfect love, it's not talking about our love. God's perfect love drives out fear. And it washes away the stuff we're afraid of. And we've already read the story, so we know how it happens here in Scripture. But how does it happen for you? How's that going to look for you? Because I don't have the answers. I tell the men all the time, you know, I know where I am and I know where I want to be, but I don't know how God's going to get me from there to there. Because His ways are not ours. We aren't able to understand and think the way He does. And we can't understand how A and B and C fit together, but he knows. He's sitting there in heaven, He's looking at it. He already knows. Which I think is so cool. Time's not not something that God's bound by. He sees, you know, He can look at Adam and Eve the same as He looks at the day when Jesus comes back, and it's all right there in front of Him, just like a book. And He sees it all together, and He knows how it fits together. And that's incredible. But when you're afraid, you know, what do you do? Obviously, they called on Jesus. That's never a bad thing. But the real puzzling thing to me is why? Why sometimes does it take so long to get to that answer, to get to that option? It's like we're fighting with Him. And we don't, you know, we know what the Bible says and we know what we believe, but we just want to battle with Him. It's like, well, it's like He's in your back pocket as a last ditch effort. You know, if all else fails, I'll pull out my trump card. That's not what He said. That one sentence that I read before, let's go over to the other side of the lake. See, that's the key. Because Jesus said it. And if Jesus says it, that's it. There was no way that day that they weren't going to get to the other side of the sea. There was no storm. I mean, there were no nuclear submarines or warships that could have come upon that sea and stopped them from getting to the other side. Because Jesus said it. And think about all the promises that He's given us. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Ask and you shall receive. Whatever you ask in My name, you'll have it. And dozens of others. But we'll sit there in our pride and our fear, and we'll just suffer, and the waves will just beat us. And you know, we're going under. You know, we're sinking, and they say you bob up three times. I don't know, that's how they do it in the cartoons. You know, one, two, three, and then that third time, there's no coming back. You know, and sometimes we'll get to number three before we actually really say, all right, I'm going to let go and let God. How thick-headed are we, guys? You know, sometimes, you know, I amaze myself. You know, I should have just asked Him to begin with. He'll tell you. I don't always know how He's going to tell you. I can't sit here and say, all right, now Amber, if you ask this, and this is, He'll reveal it to you. You know, you'll go home and turn on the TV and the screen will go black and His face will come up. And I can't tell you that that's going to, now He may very well do that tonight. I don't know. If He does that, you call and tell me. Any of you, I want to know about that. But I don't know that He's going to just drop down and land in your living room, but He might. There's no reason He can't. He's able. And then Jesus says, where's your faith? Well, they obviously had some measure of faith because they woke Him up. But I believe that where is your faith statement goes back to the sentence that we read at the beginning. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. Guys, I said it. Now, you've been with me for a while now, and you've watched me do things. You know, I've fed thousands with nothing. I've healed people that were, you know, I've brought the dead back. I've done all these things. And there's no telling what He did that we don't read about. You've seen me do all these things, and I said we're going to go the other side of the lake. And what made you think we wouldn't get there? Where's your faith? I said it. Isn't that enough for you? Second Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. Now that's an interesting statement. How wonderful would it be to be able to live that? You know, not for 30 minutes or for a few hours or for 15, 20, 30 minutes up here, but every day. Do you realize what a burden would be released from you just from that? You don't have to make any decisions. You don't have to decide. Do I do this or do I do that? Is it option A, B, or C? If you're living by faith, not by sight, then God always will give you the correct answer. And He's never wrong. But He chose C, and I like A better. Because A involves this and this and this. Yeah, but C is what's going to work out better for you in the long run. Well, I can see A easier. C is a little muddy, a little cloudy, you know, and it requires more faith. Romans 1:17 says, "The righteous will live by faith." Okay, now we're getting a little deeper in. Well, now, if I'm not living by faith, then if I understand English and the way it's written, if I'm not living by faith, then I would have to conclude that I'm not righteous. And I'm pretty sure Scripture, somewhere it says the righteous will see God. Only the righteous will see. So that's a line there. You really don't want to cross a whole lot because I want to see Him. I'd love to see you guys there. I think we have a good time up there at some point. All of us together, get back together and hang out and do whatever it is we decide to do. But we're still trying to live by faith. And I don't know that I can quantify that in speech. I don't know that I can tell you again what that, and that's hard for me to stand up here and say, I can't tell you what that looks like all the time. But I know that it probably, for most of us, looks different than the way we're living now. And remember, I'm the guy in the middle of the boat holding on to the mast. You know, crying like a baby. You know, wishing I could, you know, tell Mama goodbye or whatever, you know, whatever would go through my mind in my last few minutes. But the righteous will live by faith. And the Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." All right, so we're taking that from Hebrews and we're going back to here. Jesus wasn't very pleased with these fellows at this point. He asked the question, "Where's your faith?" If he's having to ask that, then that means there was at least a lack of it, and maybe none of it. So where's your faith? So they weren't pleasing him a whole lot at that point. And he was asleep. He was tired. I just want to take a nap. You know, maybe he likes to. Evidently, Jesus likes roller coasters. You know, it was like being rocked in a crib again. You know, he was back home with Mary, and she was just, you know, rocking him to sleep again. And so the guys wake him. "Where's your faith?" But in between being awake and in between asking the question, what did he do? He calmed the storm. So the pride and the fear is all gone. You're humbled and you're beyond the point of being able to handle things yourself to the point of crying like a baby. And God takes care of the problem. And then He tries to take care of you. All right, I fixed it. Now, Brandon, where's your faith? I've lived it. And, you know, you guys have heard the story about Addie many times. But our little girl was slowly ceasing to be. And then one day, He calmed the storm. And I've learned so much from that. Because He was never out of control. He was never not able. It was always right there. And you guys have your stories too. I heard a story this week from a pastor. I spent some time me and Mandy got to go to the Cove and hear Jim Cimbala. And he talked about he's got three children. But he had his first was a girl. And at 17, she just goes off the deep end. And she's gone. Sometimes they don't know where she's at and they don't know who she's with. She ends up getting pregnant. And maybe you've read this story. You've heard this story if you've read his books. Her name's Chrissy. And, you know, he said all the things that a dad goes through, I went through. The sleepless nights, the crying, you know, the unable to eat, all the things. And just torment. And he said it. And they have a Tuesday night prayer meeting that's, I'd describe it as legendary. If you ever get a chance to go, even if you just fly up on Tuesday morning and fly back Tuesday night, I promise you, it'll be a blessing beyond anything that most of you, maybe all of you, have ever experienced in your life. And he said, I haven't told a whole lot of people about Chrissy. I haven't announced it to the church. And so not a lot of people know. He said, but it was a Tuesday night. And he said, at that point, I hadn't seen her in 6 months. And I don't know if he mentioned how long it had been even since he talked to her. And standing on the stage that night at prayer, I mean, he didn't have any idea where she was. And the people are gathered around and he's praying for them. And we're going to do that in a few minutes. And the girl walks up to him and hands him a note that says, I feel impressed we should pray for Chrissy. And he says, I'm hesitant because, you know, this prayer meeting's for other people and I don't want to burden people with my stuff and those kind of things. Again, a little bit of pride there maybe. So he hands the note to one of his associates and he just walks down among the people and his associate takes over and they pray. And he goes home that night. And he walks through the door, and his wife had recently had some surgery and been sick, and she still wasn't feeling up to going. And so he walks in, he tells his wife, he says, the thing with Chrissy's over, it's done. It's not an issue anymore. And he begins to tell her what had taken place. And he said, don't worry about it anymore. And the next morning, he's upstairs shaving. And he said, his wife walks in the bathroom and says, Jim, you need to come downstairs. Chrissy's in the kitchen. So he said, I take the towel and I wipe the shaving cream off and I throw it around my neck. And he said, I walk down the kitchen and Chrissy's on her hands and knees and she's crying. She grabs my pant leg and she's saying, oh, Daddy, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God and myself and I've done horrible things and will you forgive me? And he stands her up and he says, of course I'll forgive you. And they share their hugs and kisses. And then she looks him in the eye and she says, Daddy, who was praying for me last night? And he said, what do you mean? And she goes, no, Daddy, who was praying for me last night? And he said, well, sweetheart. And he began to tell her what had happened at the prayer meeting. And she said, Daddy, I know somebody was praying for me because I had a vision last night and I was running toward an abyss just as fast as I could go. And right as I got to the edge, Jesus steps out and grabs me. And he stops me. And Chrissy's been home ever since. She's loved and served the Lord. I believe she's married to a pastor now. Is that? They're in Chicago. At a church in Chicago, they're serving. And he said this, and it kind of stuck with me. He said a lot of things that stuck with me, but this is one. He said, you know, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Not a house of praise and worship. Nothing wrong with praise and worship. That's not what Jesus sought. That's not what he said. Not a house of preaching. Although I believe preaching has its place and there's some good that comes from it. But my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, we like to refer to this place as God's house. And I believe when he's in it, it's his. Everything's his, but when Jesus said that, do you think he just meant that I'm the only one that's to pray? Because we're all part of the family. This is our house. If this is God's house. He's our Father. We're his kids. This is our house too. And it's to be a house of prayer. And so I wonder how many times we cause problems simply because we don't pray and we don't have faith to do what he said. We're going to the other side of the sea, guys. He also said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Is it pride? Is it fear? Are we afraid? You know, I'll never forget the testimony Todd gave. His brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Sarah's brother and wife, you know, the baby, and they saw something on the ultrasound, and this He told me what they saw, and it had a big long name, and it didn't make any sense to me, but he said the baby wouldn't have lived. And Todd said, I hesitated in praying the prayer of faith the morning before the next ultrasound. He said, because Seth had sent him a text, and he said, I typed in, everything's going to be okay. We've been praying. And he said, I hesitated to push send, because what if I send that and it's not, and nothing changes? But he sent it. And a couple hours later, the text comes through, the baby's fine, everything's normal. Why are we afraid? Because it's not me that's on the line, it's not you that's on the line, it's God's on the line. We sang he's able, so I'm assuming we're right. Right? Do you guys agree? He's able. So if we're not a house of prayer, we're not trying to get to the other side, we're not having enough faith. Pride or fear, right? Insecurity is a form of fear. You know, we're too humble to say, well, we've got this debt, we need to get out from under it. Forgive me for hitting a little too close to home. You know, we've asked people to bring everything in and give extra money and do these things. Why don't we just have everybody come in and pray about it? Pastor Simbel needed six. He's in the Brooklyn. He's in the hood, he says. Just an incredible guy. You'd have to hear him and be with him to appreciate who he is and the way he is. He said, I'm in the hood. You know, he's a 60-some-year-old white guy with white hair. And just a cool guy. He said, all the money for our church basically comes from my books, from loans. He said, the people aren't giving that much money. He said, at one time, the book publisher that he is contracted to forwarded him $2 million on a book that he hadn't written yet to fund something that was going on at the church. That's a lot of faith. But he needed $6 million. He said, I got two letters in the mail. He said, one, both of them at the time I had never met and didn't know. He said, one of them had a check in it for $1 million. He said, I eventually met that person. He said, but the other one had a check for $5 million. And he said, to this day, I don't know who the person is, and I've never met him. But he said, I'd been praying for $6 million. Now, it takes a lot of faith to get on your knees and to pray for $6 million. I don't even know what $6 million would look like or feel like, or I can't even begin to imagine. I could probably tell you a few things I might go buy. I don't think God wants Greenville First Church of God, 1505 West Main Street, to be a great church. Because that would kind of build us up. He wants it to be a place where people pray. He wants it to be a house of prayer. He wants it to be a place where people can walk into and be, you got a friend, where they can be cared for, where their needs can be met, or at least be met with compassion. But, you know, just speaking frankly, there's a lot of turnover here. There's a lot of people you'll see one day, one week, and you won't see them in a few months. And so, you know, is it them or is it us? I don't have the answer. Are their needs being met? Are they being prayed for? Are they being cared for? And are we giving God the glory? Is God being glorified here? Now, I'm not saying we're doing everything wrong, but I'm also not saying we're doing everything right. I don't know of anybody that is, or any church that is. But is our sole purpose to say, all right, my life, I'm here to glorify God, and the place where I serve and worship, I'm going to help them in every way I can to glorify God so that the message of Jesus Christ can be sent. Louis Giglio says we're trying to make Jesus famous, more famous. Are we making Jesus more famous? Is a nice doctrinal sermon, does that make Jesus more famous? Do people have heard it before? New Testament church when they met together, it was to be recharged and re-energized so that they could go be the church when they left wherever they was. There was no buildings for 300 years. No public buildings where they worshiped at. So church wasn't what happened when they gathered. Church was what happened when they went out. You know, and somehow I think the enemy in society and whatever else has kind of got it flipped around now. And this becomes church. And this becomes the holy part of our time. And I'm not... I don't want you to think that I'm sitting up here and telling everybody that we're all doing everything wrong. But if we're going to be followers of Jesus, which is what... If you're thinking about the apostles, that's what they were called to do. Jesus said, follow me. So they followed him. We're going to the other side of the sea, and they made it. And faith is the glue. Prayer's the key. Are we doing that well? Are there storms that we need to get past our fear and our pride and just say, okay, I'm going to have faith? And so what I want to do is close a little different. And Pastor Dale, if you just come and play a little bit. And if you need anything tonight, you've got people that you love that aren't saved. You've got things going on in your life. You have a burden to make Jesus more famous and so that God can get more glory for yourself or for here. Then I'm going to ask you just to come down front or at the very least stand where you are. I want to pray over us. Because the response that God wants you to have, you're already having it in your heart. And so I believe that there are some of us here that need more faith, that need a whole lot of less pride, and the need to quit being scared and crying like a baby. And I don't know what it looks like in your life, but I know the one who's able. So if you want to come down, just come down and we'll stand here and we'll pray together. And we'll make this place a house of prayer. And we'll talk to the one who can get things done.